Let's turn here this morning to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're going to go to chapter 11. I'm going to read an interesting story here this morning in the first 9 verses. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse number 1, chapter 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to go through all these Old Testament stories and narratives, Father, there are always lessons that we need to learn from the successes and the failures of these people from long ago. So what is it that we need to learn today about this story, about this tower and this city of Babel? So Father, just open our minds and our hearts to these truths that we need to learn or may have overlooked. And we trust you that our hearts will be changed here this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We are in week number 6 in this sermon series on what I have titled Old Testament Lessons, where each week I'm going to be reading a different Old Testament passage about interesting people in the midst of interesting events. So interesting that the Lord inspired different writers to write them in this book called the Bible. Today's message is titled The Rebellion of Nimrod. When it comes to Bible interpretation, I am what you would call a literalist. I take the Bible literally. Sure, there are times when the text infers an analogy of some sort, such as in Matthew 6:29, where Jesus says this, "If your right eye causes you to sin and stumble, tear it out and throw it away." Well, we know that Jesus isn't literally telling us to take our eye out, but he's telling us to rather quit looking on those things that are causing us to look lustfully and to commit these sins. And we understand that. But there are Bible passages that I say that we must take literally for what they say. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 28, a donkey speaks with a human voice. And I believe that. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, a great fish swallows Jonah. And Jonah is alive inside the belly of this great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, the Bible says. And I believe that also. And in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord sends a global flood that destroys every man, every animal, every creeping thing, and every bird in the sky, except for those who were aboard the ark, and of course the fish in the waters. And I believe that too. I believe the flood story. I also believe what is written here in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Did you know that in today's world, there are over 7,000 languages and dialects of those languages? Did you ever wonder how and why we became a world with so many languages and civilizations scattered around the globe? Well, I could stand here and I could give you a scientific approach and give you those answers, which I found many explanations on the internet, most of which disagree with each other, and none of them would be true. I prefer the literal biblical answer. So how did we become a world with so many languages and so many civilizations scattered around the globe, when we know that we all came from Noah and his wife and his family? The answer to that is very simple. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, and the rebellion of Nimrod. So let's talk about that here this morning. This morning I want to answer two questions. Number one, how? How did we become a world with so many languages and civilizations scattered around the globe? And then the second question, which we'll spend more time on, why did we become a world with so many civilizations and languages and civilizations scattered around the globe? So we're going to answer how and why we got to where we are today. The answer to the how is rather simple. How the people were dispersed around the globe, the answer is pretty straightforward. Genesis 11, verse number 9. It says this, and from there, God dispersed them over the face of all the earth. That's pretty clear. That's what he did. This is not a difficult thing for God to do. One minute, you're in Babel building a tower, and the next minute, you're somewhere else, and you have no clue where you're at. You just know this, you're not in Babel anymore. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, we read where the Spirit of God says, immediately carried Philip away to a place called Azotus. If you remember the story, Philip was there with the Ethiopian eunuch and brought that man to salvation through the gospel message. And right after the eunuch was baptized, it said that the Spirit of God carried Philip away to another place, in this case, Azotus. God is sovereign, and he can move a person whenever and wherever he wants. So that's the how. That's a very simple answer to a very simple question. So the bigger question is this. Why? Why were the people of Babel dispersed? And we're going to spend the remainder of our time here this morning talking about that, answering that question. So let's go over a few things. Let's set some groundwork here first. The first truth I need to point out here this morning is the fact that Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, what we just read, and Genesis chapter 10, the entire chapter, are out of chronological order. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, happens before Genesis chapter 10. So we need to keep that in mind. Chapter 10 tells us how the dispersion affects the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their families. We find all that in Genesis chapter 10. So what did happen to the families of Noah's sons? Well, just to give you a little history, if you go back and read Genesis 10, we find those answers. We know from the story of Babel, they have been dispersed. Where have they been dispersed? Genesis 10, 2 through 5, says that after the dispersion, the families of Japheth were coastland peoples, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 through 20, we read of the dispersion of the families of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then finally in Genesis 10, 21 through 31, we read of the dispersion of the families of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So we can see where the three families, the sons of Noah, were dispersed due to this event of Babel. And once again, the Bible's very clear. Something occurred at Babel that displeased God, and it initiated this dispersion. From this dispersion, mankind would no longer be one people with one language. Now, let's look further as to why that happened. We have a few fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. Let's go to the first one. And it says this. It starts off in our bulletin by saying this. There are two reasons why God initiated this great dispersion at Babel. And I give you the first letter of all these answers. The first reason is an act of God's judgment. It's an act of God's judgment. So what was he judging? What did they do that brought upon God's judgment? Because it appears they wanted to build a tower that would reach to God. That might sound like a good thing, but let's find out that it really wasn't. First, let's give a little bit of background, some more background information that will help us answer this why question about the Babel incident. Genesis chapter 7 and 8 are about the flood. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives experienced approximately 370 days. I don't know if you've ever sat and did the math. They were on board that ark for about 370 days, which kept them alive through this global flood that destroyed every living creature. And we know at the end of that, they came to rest, the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat. We can read that. Genesis 7 and 8. But there's something very interesting, something we need to know and learn and understand about Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, that God told Noah and his sons to do three things. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And it was the same three things he told Adam back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. By the time you get to Babel, here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, this is the second generation after Ham, which is approximately, theologians think it's approximately 100 years after the flood. So, Noah's family is being fruitful, yes, give them a check mark, and they are multiplying, give them another check mark, but they are not filling the earth. They all migrate to one place. They want to stay in one place. They want to be one people in one place. They migrate to a place called the plain, a plain in the land of Shinar. Remember that. They want to be one people because they are being disobedient, because they do not want to fill the earth. So let's get back to our story. So how does that all fit in? Very simple. In Genesis 11, 1 through 9, it's not clear who is behind this building of the Tower at Babel. But again, remember, the chronology of Genesis 10 and 11 are out of order. If we went back to Genesis 10, verse number 10, we find that the brain trust behind this city and this creation of this tower is a man by the name of Nimrod. In that verse, we read that there's a mighty warrior by the name of Nimrod, and it says that he had his kingdom of Babel and the land of Shinar. So, he's behind the city, he's behind the building of the tower, he's behind everything that is happening within this story here in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And it says in verse number 4, it says this, the people of Babel said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You see, here's the explanation. Nimrod and the people at Shinar believed that if they could build a great city with a great tower. God would not and could not scatter them over the face of the earth as he did with Cain back in Genesis chapter 4, which might be another sermon for another day. They would otherwise, instead, they would establish themselves as a powerful people with a great name right here because they were not about to go anywhere else. Remember, the text says this. The text in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11, it explains the pride and arrogance of these people. It says, come, let us build bricks in verse 3. Then in verse 4 again, come, let us build for who? Ourselves a city and a tower. And let's make for ourselves a name. Three forms of idolatry we can find there. Let's build these things for who? Who did they want to build these things for? For God? No, certainly not for God. Let's build these things for ourselves. Three things they were going to build. One, a city. Two, a tower. And three, a name. It's all about us. And there's nothing God can do about it because we are now firmly established right here in the city, in a plain at Shinar that we built for ourselves. We are not going to fill the earth like you told us to do. Second fill in the blank. We got a couple words there we need to fill in. Actually, I think even my fill in the blanks are a little out of order this morning. We got three words we need to fill in. One begins with R, one begins with P, one begins with A, and you probably know what they all are. Their actions are the result of one, R, rebellion. Their actions are a part of rebellion. No, God, we are not going to go fill the earth. We're going to stay right here because we feel comfortable right here. So it's an act of rebellion. Number two, P, pride. Because it's all about us. Us. Let's build for ourselves. Let us do this. It's all about us and nothing about God. So we got rebellion, we got pride, and number three, A, arrogance. They got arrogant about it because they figured if we build this city, and we build it right here, and we build a tower, there's nothing God can do about it. That's pretty arrogant to think that there's something that God can't do about your situation. Well, God can do something about their rebellion and their pride and their arrogance. So what does he do? We know the story. The Lord sovereignly confuses their language, and then he scatters them abroad over the face of the whole earth. The problem is solved. Judgment has come upon the people. I said that there were two reasons why God initiated this great dispersion of Babel. Reason number two. The second reason is an act of God's, CG, what could that be? His common grace. It's an act of God's common grace. And with this second reason, I want to present to you an issue. An issue that is even more dangerous and more devastating than rebellion and pride and arrogance. I want to shed more light on why, on God's decision, why he initiates this dispersion at Babel. Maybe we've never looked at it this way, but we are here this morning. Okay, we know this. We know from the text that Nimrod, along with the people, were rebellious, prideful, and arrogant. So we know that. We've already established that fact. You would think differently because if you do a timeline, there are still two people alive that we know of at this time. Shem, who is Nimrod's uncle, and his grandfather, Noah. Noah and Shem are still alive at the time of the Babel project. What kind of stories do you think Noah and Shem may have been telling the rest of the people? They may have been saying something like this. You know, about 100 years ago, God was pretty angry and upset. And he was so angry that he sent a global flood and destroyed everybody over the face of the earth. You would think that Nimrod and the people at the plain at Shinar would know that there were consequences to evil. You would think. But here's the issue, and here's what happens. And I want you to think about this here for a second. When people are of like mind with an evil and rebellious leader, with no outside force in the form of other peoples or nation to deter that evil, nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. And God knows that. And that is exactly what God says in Genesis 11, verse 6. Nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Evil leader, evil people, and they're all of like mind, all in one place. If these people at Shinar were rebellious, prideful, and arrogant, and they have the technology to build great cities and great towers, and there's no other people anywhere to stop them from doing what they're doing, I assure you, there is going to be tribulation and there is going to be evil present, and it's just waiting to happen, and God knows that. Let's bring this into the 20th century. Didn't we see this evil power in the form of Adolf Hitler and his followers and the Nazi regime? They were out to conquer the whole world with their idealism of white supremacy and the Third Reich. If there were no allied forces to deter this man, Adolf Hitler, and his agenda, nothing outside the act of a sovereign God was going to stop him from achieving his goal. According to the book of Revelation, what do we know will happen in end times? We know this. There is going to be a one world government with one world currency and one world leader. And we call that one world leader the what? The Antichrist. It's written about in the book of Revelation. Will that be a good thing? It's only going to be a good thing if you love Satan and you love his evil ways. But for those of us who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, it's not going to be a good thing. What is going to happen in end times? If you don't buy into this one world system that will be established and take the mark of the beast, you will be killed. It's that simple. You will be martyred for your disobedience, for your faith. If you don't conform, if you don't agree, if you don't think, if you don't act, if you don't behave according to this one world system, you will be killed. It's that simple. And God, getting back to Babel, God was not going to allow a united evil force to develop at this place called Babel. So what does he do? The Lord sovereignly confuses their language and then scatters them all across the face of the whole earth. The problem is solved. In this case, it's common grace. Well, how is it common grace? Because he wasn't going to allow an evil group of people to do evil things. So he dispersed them. An act of judgment? Yes. An act of grace? Oh, yes. An act of grace also. Do we see anything like this going on today? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. The liberal agenda today, my friends, does not want people like you and me, like us Christians, to think for ourselves, to believe in what we want to believe in, or have our own opinions about anything. They want absolute control of people like you and I. They want us to think, they want us to behave, they want us to act, and they want us to do exactly according to their own agenda. And they don't want any kind of opposition from people, certainly people like us Christians. They are an evil force developing in this country and around the world, just like the society at Babel. And once they have enough people, and they have these people in positions of power to do this, just like what God said in 11:6 of Genesis, what they purpose to do, nothing will be impossible for them to accomplish. They are unaware that they are pawns of Satan's destructive plan. Do I like what I see going on in our country and in our world today? Of course I don't. But I am convinced of this, that what we are seeing in our country and in our world today is leading up to the events that we see that are going to happen in the book of Revelation. A one world government that demands all of its subordinates to think, to act, to behave, and to do exactly what they say. And all these sheep will be deceived into believing that what they are buying into is absolute freedom and maybe salvation, when in reality, it's slavery and damnation. A one world government, Satan is overjoyed. I believe this planet is creating another Babel. The rebellion of Nimrod. It is going to happen again. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. And when it does, and when it happens the next time, God is not going to confuse languages, and he's not going to disperse people all over the face of the globe. There's good news. Jesus is just simply going to return, and he is going to take care of business. Amen. He is going to take care of business. And my friends, oh, what a day that is going to be. The Tower of Babel, it's more than just languages being confused and people being dispersed. It's about an evil society with evil intentions. And I believe we may be seeing some of that today. Let's pray.